Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm Bill Arnold sitting in today for Bill Arnold. Oh, wait a minute. That worked out pretty good. It is so nice to be here. I must start by saying thanks to all my colleagues that have made lots of sacrifices to keep the show running with such excellence while I was away. Program director Ben and my amazing right-hand man Wyatt and guest host Than Bennett. Everybody did such a great job. And a special thanks to my station manager, Carissa Rogers, who really, really cares about our team. And I'm blessed to be on this team. So when you love what you do, you really don't consider it work. But the work-rest balance is important. And I mostly ignored that. But the wonderful work and the demands of a daily radio show here can still have the feeling of cramming for finals. And of course, most people, when they're done cramming for finals, they take a break. And I was not very good at doing work rest very well. So I always want to study to show myself approved and only want to rightly handle the word of truth. So that has me up first thing in the morning. Some would call it the near middle of the night. But I do get up very early to study and pray and then look forward to being with you in the afternoons. But thank you all for your prayers and your concerns and your kind emails and your texts. I'm just so grateful for everybody and everything that was done on my behalf while I was away. But I'm back, and I can't wait to start another time of ministry. And especially I can do it this week, which is Holy Week, and I'm so glad to be back for my first show with the guys from Guy Talk, and I'm going to do a little roll call here. We've got Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. in the studio. I'm going to bring them on here in just a minute. But they've been off on their own little adventure. Jeff was in Arizona with a large amount of time spent hiking and sitting in the hot tub. Tom spent 3 months in line at the DMV waiting to get his license tabs renewed. You know, Tom, you can do that online. You don't have to be.
I didn't know that.
I know. 3 months.
Wow. Now yeah. I learn.
And Greg is applying to be the Minister of Tourism for the country of Ireland. Everyone's been busy, but it's so nice to be back. And guys, welcome.
We're glad to be back with you.
Welcome back, Bill.
Yes.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
Yeah. So I always look forward to the time that we can talk about God's word. We can agree, we can disagree. And in this time, you can send your questions over at any time. We'll do our very best to answer them. I've got a small agenda because it's Holy Week that I do want to talk about the seven last words of Jesus in the first half hour, 45 minutes or so. This could take the whole hour because I think it's such an important topic, and I do want to discuss that. It's filled with Scripture, and it's going to give us all a better understanding of the seven last words of Jesus. But if you have a question, we've got a full 2 hours. We have a lot of time to answer your question today, so send it over. 877-933-2484 is the number. Text line, 877-933-2484. All right, let's talk about the seven last words of Jesus. Let's start with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who wants to jump in? Jeff?
Well, this is the first statement of Jesus when he shows up at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And you have to kind of decide, is Jesus saying forgive them, the people who are right there, who are in the process of crucifying them? Is it directed towards them, like forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing, they're killing the Son of Man, they're killing the Creator of all things? Or is this a little more broader? Is this kind of broader to like to all mankind that says God became a man and came to earth, and now man is killing God? I mean, it's kind of like, could you take it as forgive mankind, Father, for killing the Creator of the universe? Because if I was the Creator of the universe, I might be tempted to just kind of wipe man out in that moment, right? And is it a more broader statement that's like, forgive them, God, forgive mankind for not recognizing them? Or is it to the specific people right there? Regardless, it really shows an unbelievable love that God has for the people that he put on this earth. That God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And don't forget, Jesus could have called a legion of angels, he said, to stop this from happening at any moment. And yet he went to the cross and died for us. So not only is he an unbelievably loving God, he is an ultimately forgiving God who offers forgiveness to whosoever.
I'd agree with that. I think it's a much broader context because in the Bible, there are two types of forgiveness. There's positional forgiveness and relational forgiveness. The first time positional forgiveness is offered was just at this moment when all of a sudden he says, I am going to forgive you. You're going to stand approved. Those of you that come to know me. I mean, he didn't say those words, but that's what the implication is. Mm-hmm. That positional forgiveness was established at that moment. Relational forgiveness has everything to do with restoring a relationship, whereas positional is a matter of establishing it. And so he's establishing it for all time that he is going to forgive.
When you think about it, although forgiveness was the reason Jesus came, so that we could be forgiven, be covered by his shed blood, have our sins forgiven, I don't know about you. I have been in plays. I've been done a lot of things. I've done a lot of preparation. But the moment you get there on the stage or the moment you've got to start reciting your lines, it's always amazing how you can go blank or it's not what you thought it would be or something isn't. Jesus knew exactly what was there, and through the pain, through the suffering, through the ridicule, the mockery, he still starts out with forgiveness. I think it's one of the most phenomenal statements in the Bible because we didn't deserve it, we didn't ask for it, and yet that's what he gave, and that's why he was on the cross.
Well, the point that you make is important. I mean, while their ignorance of the divine truth, they did not mean that they deserved forgiveness. They didn't deserve it. But God gives it to them.
Yeah.
That's his grace, his mercy.
Remember an amazing story. Corrie Ten Boom talks about how after she got out of the concentration camp, remember she was arrested in the Netherlands for hiding Jews in their home, spent time in a concentration camp. Afterwards, she went around the world speaking of her experiences and God's faithfulness during that time. Yeah. At one time she was speaking, the commander or one of the guards of the camp that she was in came up to her and said, Fraulein, will you forgive me for what I've done?
Wow.
And she said it was impossible in her own strength to forgive that man at that time because of what she had experienced. But she said the power of God came over her, and she reached out her hand and forgave him with the love of Christ.
And the key to this whole thing, and what I think is so important, and I've learned this through a lot of counseling with people, I have Christians come to me and say, what my father did to me when I was a child or what my mother did to me, I can never forgive them. And what I try to come back with is to help them understand you're not forgiving them for their sake. You're forgiving them because Jesus offers this forgiveness to you. And I've told people, I've said, look, I don't want to get overly mystical about this or do anything inappropriate, but I have literally had people picture in their mind their mother or father or whoever it was that hurt them and have Jesus standing in between with his outstretched hands saying, for my sake, forgive them.
Good picture.
And the power there is something like I've never seen before, guys, because I have watched couple after couple, individual after individual, get healed, and their life was changed when they finally learned that forgiveness has nothing to do with the emotion or how they feel about the other person, but everything to do with being thankful to Jesus for what he's done for us.
Tom, you mentioned about the panic of going blank, and if you ever want the true panic feeling of going blank, I invite you to host a radio show.
That's why we're not doing it.
That'll give it to you every time.
You know, one other comment about forgiveness is, do you think, guys, that people often are confused? If I forgive them, in some sense, I'm condoning what they did to me.
Yeah.
When actually what forgiveness means is choosing not to seek revenge. It's not an acknowledgement or accepting what happened to you or condoning their behavior, it's something entirely different than that.
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the examples is if someone wrongs you, say they stole from you, you can forgive them, genuinely offer your forgiveness to them, but it doesn't mean you're going to put them in charge of your piggy bank again. So there are consequences to that sin.
Sure.
So yeah.
In my first congregation, I had a mean gentleman. I mean, he was hurting people. Literally, but he was doing it surreptitiously. Nobody really understood it was him. When I finally figured out who this was and what he was doing. I confronted him, and he wouldn't take any responsibility at all. Now, it wasn't his fault and that type of thing, although he had, at that point, really disrupted two families in their marriages. I mean, this was what this guy was doing. Wow. And I remember he finally left the church, but I was, I'll be honest, guys, I was bitter. I was so angry at him for what he had done. I'd worked so hard. We lost several families over it. I was bitter about that. And I remember one day praying early in the morning like you do, Bill. And as I was praying about, Lord, I really don't feel like forgiving this guy. I did not hear an inner voice or a loud voice, but I heard this sense inside of me that says, Tom, you need to forgive them and get out of my way so I can deal with him the way I want to. And when I was willing to do that, things began to change on the other end. It was pretty phenomenal.
Wow. You are listening to Guy Talk, or Guys Who Talk. I'm Bill Arnold. Awfully glad to be back here in the chair today. We're talking about the seven last words of Jesus in this hour to get things started. You, of course, can send questions over whenever you like, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. The next of the last seven words is Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Who is he talking to, and what is that line all about?
Well, we know the story of the thief on the cross, one of the most powerful pictures, if you will, of salvation, for a lot of reasons, but primarily because it cuts through so many bad theologies about salvation, right? If you think that you need to be a good person, if you think you need to be charitable or give money to the church or get baptized or know a lot of theology or whatever your view or understanding of salvation is, the thief on the cross cuts through all of it. Because all he said was, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized who this man was, and that he had the power to bring the thief, the man, into his kingdom, even though they were both about to die. Wow, that's biblical faith.
Yeah,
simple faith and only faith. And that's all he said. He wasn't a good man. He didn't have good works. He was a thief.
He didn't have the four spiritual laws?
No.
Oh my.
And yet Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it cuts through all that. So then the next part of that is, where is paradise? And I think paradise is the comfort side of Hades, where all the dead went before the cross, the righteous to the bosom of Abraham, paradise, comfort, and the unrighteous to the torment side. And that's where the dead went. Jesus, as the righteous dead, would have gone to paradise, would have gone to the bosom of Abraham, and that's where he was for 3 days and three nights, just as he said in Matthew 12, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
You know, and this perfectly aligns with the John 17:3. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I think the key there in that verse, I love the word today, and I love the word paradise, but it is be with me. Mm. And really, that is Christianity. We want to be with Jesus, because when we're in his presence, we are literally in paradise. We are literally where we need to be. The other thing I run into a lot as a pastor is I'll have people come to me and say, Pastor, I just don't think I have enough faith. If I only had more faith. And I always remind them about the mustard seed, and that usually goes over like a lead balloon when they're feeling bad about this. But the point is, it's not faith in faith. It is where you put that faith. And the object is, quit looking at yourself, quit looking at what you're doing, quit looking at the people around you, and look to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And look at what he's doing, because he's the one that we put our faith in. And when you put your faith in Jesus, even as small as a mustard seed, you'll be with him in paradise today.
You know, you have to look at how significant that statement was. If you recall in the Bible, Philip says to Jesus, he says, show us the Father. And he says to him, and I think with a voice of tenderness, he says, have I been with you so long and you don't know me?
Mm-hmm.
And here this thief on the cross cuts through all of that and declares his faith. So that's the comparison. That's the contrast, really, between the significance of the two.
When we look at some of the creeds that we have recited throughout your religious traditions, and it says, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell and rose again on the third day. Is the word hell the best translation?
I think Hades would be a better translation. Not that I feel qualified to change the Apostles' Creed, but I really do think Hades would be a better, more biblical description.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really the realm of the dead, but it's the realm of the dead in the sense of, like you were saying, there are two sides to that. But those that are with Jesus are in the realm of the dead, but they're still alive because they're with Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, the moment you believe in me, you pass from death to life. It's an immediate context.
Mm-hmm. That, by the way, is Luke 16. If you want to read about Hades and the two sides and the rich man and Lazarus, that's in Luke chapter 16.
All right. You're listening to Guy Talk or Guys Who Talk. We're going to take a little break, but let me know what questions you have for the guys. 877-933-2484. This is Bill Arnold, and I am so glad to be with you today. I'll be right back. Hi, this is Bill Arnold. You might be the kind of person that goes to Paris and still listens to Faith Radio on the app. Or you might be more like the person that goes into the next room in your apartment and listens. The good news is using the app is just as easy in both places. Downloading the free app is crazy easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. And if you happen to be in Paris, there is a really nice little coffee shop not far from the Eiffel Tower that serves a really nice chocolate biscotti. Welcome to the show. It is Guy Talk or Guys Who Talk. These guys know a lot of things and have plenty of time to tell you about it. So whatever questions you have, let us know, 877-933-2484. We are taking our time today getting to the questions only because we do want to talk about the seven last words of Jesus. So, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is number one. Number two is, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Gentlemen, let's move on to number three. Jesus to his mother and the Apostle John viewing the crucifixion. He says, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother.
I just think he was taking care of his mother. And because it says later on in Scripture that John took her to his home.
Yeah.
So he's passing the responsibility on to the one he trusted. He's given his mother over to the one he trusted, and she is to receive him as her son to protect her and to keep her from harm and to provide for her needs. And I think it's just a gentle, tender thing that he – can you imagine the pain he's in on the cross right now, what he's suffering through, and who's he thinking about?
Yeah.
His mother.
Yeah.
And making sure that he makes arrangements that his mother is going to be taken care of by somebody that he cares about.
And I think this is a reflection of everything Jesus wants for his church. I think sometimes we forget, you know, we talk about the church being the body of Christ. Well, this was his mother in that sense, and she is the one who raised him, and he shows that concern for her. Now, I don't want to overly state this or push it too spiritually along, but this is what the church should be doing. The church should be behaving this way. The church is not a place we go to on Sunday, you know, and go to a Sunday school class and get a cup of coffee. The church is to be the body of Christ where we take care of one another. And no matter what happens, whether it is Greg or Jeff or Bill, I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. We're going to take care of one another. You need finances, we're going to work that out. You need time to talk, we're going to work that out. You need somebody with an arm around you, we're going to do that. If we would do that, think what difference it would make in the local church. What a power that would be and an attraction to so many people that are lost today. And some of that does happen. I don't want to say it isn't, but it's not a universal blanket reality of the church.
Totally agree. I think you guys are spot on. I think these are two people that he cared about, John, the disciple that he loved, and his mother. And he's saying, hey, look after each other.
Yeah.
It's really a beautiful moment.
It is.
Yeah.
I just love that moment. All right, let's move on. Number four. This is a big one. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm. Who wants to start?
Go ahead, Jeff.
Me? Well, so this is one, and chime in, you guys, because this is probably going to be the meatiest of the statements on the cross, I think. There are often people teach that this is the moment where God laid the sins of the world on Jesus, and because God can't look on sin, Habakkuk says that his eyes are too pure to behold sin, somehow God turns his back on Jesus. He forsakes Jesus. The Greek word for forsake, by the way, means abandoned. So in that moment, it's commonly taught that God somehow had to turn his back or abandoned Jesus on the cross. And it's like, wait a minute here. Does God really abandon Jesus in the moment that he needs God the Father the most when he's on the cross? And by the way, if Jesus is God, how does God abandon God? I don't know how that works. I think what Jesus is doing, that's the, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first line from Psalm 22. David is lamenting that he feels like God has abandoned him.
Yeah,
and he says, why are you so far from me? Don't hide your face from me, so on and so forth. But by the end of this, and by the way, in the middle of that psalm are all these passages that directly apply to the crucifixion. They divide my clothes. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been so on. And David feels that way, which is now happening to Jesus on the cross. But at the end of Psalm 22, David realizes and he writes that God has not abandoned him. Mm-hmm. And I don't think there's a theologian around that would say God actually abandoned David. He just felt that way. In the same way, I think Jesus was invoking Psalm 22 because he's saying, you know what? That psalm was really about me and what's happening right now on the cross. And I don't think God abandoned him either. We can talk about why I think people think that is from 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it's, does Jesus become sin or does Jesus become a sin offering?
Yeah, so
I
want
to add, I want to talk about that some more, but I want to hear what you guys think. Yeah. So I don't think he, and by the way, the great promise of God is that not only did he not abandon David, I don't think he abandoned Jesus. And I know he doesn't abandon us because Hebrews says that he will never leave us, never forsake us.
Right. Yeah, we need to think about it in this way, I think. Think about it for a minute. For those who have not received Jesus Christ, who are going to be going before the great white throne of judgment, it's at that moment that they finally recognize the weight of their own sin and what it's done. And so it's almost overwhelming. It's not as a matter of God having to delineate each and every sin that they've done. All of a sudden, they're going to feel the weight of that. And here we have Christ feeling the weight of the whole burden of mankind, of the sin of mankind, feeling that weight. Because it goes on to say, as Jesus endured the weight of sin, he was alone. He who alone is holy was made to be sin for us. So he's taken on his shoulders all of our sin, the weight of it. And at that moment, you can imagine how you feel alone and because of what you've done. And he's our representative that's taking that weight on his shoulders of all of the sin.
I like that. I want to lean in your direction more than any other. On the way you're looking at this, I had the privilege of working with Dr. Dan Freeberg, who was one of my visitation pastors years ago. He was a Greek scholar, and he had started the seminary in Tanzania. Brilliant man, very humble. And he and I talked about this verse in depth, and he was the only guy I knew that could go right to the Greek and nail me to the wall so fast on that. But he said, here's the one thing that he discovered. He said, look, I don't want to use the term forsaken. He said, I have a hard time with that word because that's not what God the Father does. But what we're dealing with here is that Jesus did not become the facsimile of sacrifice or look like the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice and he was the sin offering. So he said for that one brief moment on the cross, Jesus took on the entire sins of the world and it was only through the shedding of his blood that we're redeemed. So it's a tough one, and I'm not going to push it one way or the other, but what I do see here is how much Jesus loves us.
So this gets to the heart. I'm sorry, can I?
Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 5:21 that I mentioned earlier says this, that God, and I totally agree, but you notice you said sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin. Now, in most translations, it says, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I think many Greek scholars would say the proper translation of that was God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, which was the words that you just described, Tom.
Yes.
And what you were getting at, he became a sin offering. In other words, the distinction is, did Jesus become sin or did Jesus become a sin offering?
I agree with the latter, yeah.
And if you look at sin offering, in Romans, for example, it talks about Jesus being a sin offering. That's what the Lamb of God did. the lamb at the Passover didn't become sin. It became a sin offering. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he doesn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God who became the sins of the world." And I think that distinction is the distinction that we need to understand when we see whether or not God actually abandoned Jesus or not. Yes, he became a perfect sin offering, but he didn't become sin. He was spotless and without spot or blemish and holy and blameless, guilt-free. So I think the key to understanding this is the difference between becoming sin and becoming a sin offering.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, and I'm not in disagreement with that. One thing Dan Freeberg taught me that I thought was very interesting, he said, "Tom, the biggest challenge I've had being a Lutheran Greek scholar is I want to read Lutheranism into every passage I read. And he said, "What does the passage actually say compared to what you think it might say from the other passages?" Because in 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, it doesn't say he was, you know, the sin offering. It says he became sin, period. There's no offering.
Do you have a text note there for that?
Yeah.
Like my Bible has a Greek text note he became sin, and it says, or sin offering.
Yeah.
Yeah, mine, offense, principle, cause of sin. No, there's nothing in mine that says offering. Yeah. Oh, we got to get way down here to Does Hebrews it? 9 where it gets sin offering. Yeah.
You know, this period of time that we're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I would just encourage us that when the clock hits 3 o'clock, that's the ninth hour.
Yeah.
That's when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where he felt the sin. And that's something that we can think about right at 3 o'clock, that he took my sin.
Yeah.
And I am forgiven because of his finished work at the cross at 3 o'clock.
That's the phenomenal part. He really did absorb our sin, past, present, and future, and for all who will submit to him. And that's the hardest part to get across to people, mm-hmm. that they don't have to make up for the past. They don't have to somehow be contrite enough. They have to throw themselves at the feet of Jesus.
We're having a nuanced discussion here about sin, sin offering, and so on. But that's the big picture, right? Christ yeah. was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that is what happened this week, you know, back almost 2,000 years ago now. And it's the foundation of all of Christianity.
You know, the whole thing about confession, which you're just alluding to, for a non-Christian, confession is meant to establish a relationship with your Heavenly Father through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's to establish it. And so the prayer is an acknowledgement that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner, and that God provided a sacrifice for your sin through the work of Christ. For a believer, it's not about establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's restoring a relationship with your Heavenly Father.
Right.
So what you're doing, because God loves us unconditionally. It's like a father to a son who disobeys his father. His father doesn't stop loving him, but their fellowship is broken.
Right.
It needs to be restored. So the confession, when you say past, present, and future of our sin, and as a matter of fact, in 8 places in Scripture, it says that God cast us the sin behind him. He blots it out.
Right.
Past, present, and future. So the idea is that what we're doing is we're receiving God's grace, and we're trying to restore that relationship, that broken relationship. That's what confession is, agreeing with God that we violated his standard of holiness, and we want to have fellowship with him again. It's all about relationship.
Can I add one more thing to that, or are we out of time here, Bill?
Go ahead, Tom.
I get in trouble with Lutherans over this, because on Sunday morning in our basic liturgy, it's pretty simple liturgy, it's not anything deep. There's always confession and absolution. That's always there. You know, we confess together. In recent years, I've been saying, look, there are two different bases of forgiveness here. If you have never surrendered to Jesus, you need to confess your sins right now and receive him as Lord and Savior so that he can cleanse your past and cleanse your life and give you hope. If you are a believer, you're confessing because your goal is to pursue Jesus and be like him, not mm-hmm. be in alienation from his will. So we're not talking about salvation anymore. We're talking about becoming like our Lord. And that means we repent and think like he thinks and act like he acts.
All right, we're going to take a little break. You're listening to Guide Talk, or Guys Who Talk. I'm Bill Arnold. And I'm so delighted that Jeff V, Tom P, and Greg B are right here in the studio. This is Guide Talk live, and I promise I can assure you that it is live just because of manly smell in here. So we'll take a short break and be right back.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold. Drive time, drive time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car. What's for dinner? It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold.
It is so wonderful to be with you today. I've got my Guy Talk panel here, Guys Who Talk. I've got Greg B., Tom P., Jeff V. We're ready to go. Take your questions. We're also just going to continue our discussion on the seven last words of Jesus until we get, and then we'll get to the questions, because this is so fascinating. And gentlemen, in Psalm 22, it was a rabbinic tradition that if you wanted to invoke the passage or a big portion of Scripture, all you would do is say the first line. So if Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's really teaching from the cross. He's fulfilling prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if you read the rest of Psalm 22, it's a very messianic psalm that is foreshadowing or prophesying the cross. So it says in, for example, Psalm 22, verse 6, I am scorned by everyone, David says. Well, Jesus was scorned on the cross. All who see me mock me, verse 7. Well, Jesus was mocked on the cross. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him, verse 8. Well, that is a direct statement from the cross. Matthew 27:43, they said, he trusts in God, let God rescue him now. So that is a direct fulfillment on the cross of David's words. And finally, verse 18 in Psalm 22, it says, they divide my clothes amongst them and cast lots for my garments. That happened when the guards cast lots for Jesus's clothes. So he's saying, here's the first line of this psalm. You can't miss that he is invoking the whole psalm and that it's about him.
Mm-hmm. And let me remind you, that chapter ends with these four words, he has done it.
Yeah.
It is finished.
He has done it.
Yes. And like we said earlier, David, by the end of that psalm, is no longer saying, why have you forsaken me? He's basically proclaiming God's eternal reign over all creation. So he knows God didn't forsake him.
How does David go from Psalm 22 to, my God, why have you forsaken me, to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want?
Yeah. And says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Ever. All right, let's move on to the fifth word, which is I thirst. All right. Jesus, knowing that, you know, really all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst.
And, you know, it's one of them recorded in John 19:28, Jesus, where he's fulfilling the messianic prophecy that we were talking about in Psalm 69:21, which says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now, that's back in Psalm 69. By saying he was thirsty, he prompted the Roman guards really to give him vinegar, which was, you know, customary at crucifixion, thereby fulfilling that prophecy.
Mm-hmm. So was he really thirsty, or did he just want to fulfill prophecy? Was he showing humanity by being thirsty? Because he certainly was.
I think that when we look at Jesus, we have both God and man all at one time. And so both elements are there. I mean, you go through the kind of beating he went through and the kind of whatever, the dehydration. I just read an article about this. It's so vast that it's amazing he could talk at all, because his tongue should have been sticking to the top of his mouth. To be able to say that and to even ask for something to drink is truly a sign of he's fully man. Because Gnosticism came along not long after this and said, no. Only the man Jesus died on the cross, not the Messiah, not the real God. And there's still that is still around today. What we see in Psalm 22, we see in what you mentioned, Greg, is that we have both the ultimate savior of the universe, God himself, fully integrated in a human being and suffering just like he would suffer. He missed nothing. So it's a total immersion into humanity as well as being totally God.
You know, it's really interesting. I think to answer your question, he says, I am thirsty. So I think he was actually thirsty. This was towards the end of the crucifixion. Remember, we're in, the fifth saying of Jesus. So mm-hmm. we're closer to that death point that you were talking about earlier, Greg. It's what's interesting about this is that in Matthew 27:34, at the beginning of the crucifixion, he was offered the same mix with gall. It says mixed with gall.
Sour
but
wine.
After tasting it, he refused it. And a lot of people think that this drink, this gall drink, was some kind of narcotic or a numbing, had a numbing effect. And so here the Son of God says, no, I'm not going to take your numbing drink at the beginning of the crucifixion, but in order to fulfill the prophecy at the end, he says, I'm thirsty, and he does drink it. I think that's really interesting.
Yeah, it says he received the sour wine at the end.
Yeah, he does receive it at the end. So he refuses it at the beginning, but he does receive it at the end.
Mm. So there is a spiritual thirst, a physical thirst, a spiritual thirst, and I'm wondering what place in life you are at right now. Are you thirsting spiritually? Have you made a decision to follow Jesus? And this week, this day, this hour is the time.
Yeah, it really is, because this is the only moment we have, Bill. We don't, there's no guarantee.
We got hour two, Tom.
Well, I know that. I mean, we have no guarantee.
I know we haven't been on in a while, but it's a two-hour show.
Well, I know we're planning on that, but we don't have any guarantee of that. The point is that too many of us think we've got plenty of time. And we don't have plenty of time. Today is the day of salvation. When it is offered, that's when you need to pay attention. Now, if you live till next week and you get another offer from the Lord, by all means, take it. But don't miss the opportunities here right now.
You know, one of the coolest pictures of salvation is Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman, where he says, you know, if you knew who was with you here, you would ask him for living water and it would well up to eternal life and you'd never thirst again. And she finally says, well, give me some of this water. And he does, in the sense that she then goes back into town and tells all the people about this guy, Jesus. And I think she's saved on that day. But this idea that we're thirsty, you know, we're burdened, we're weary. And Jesus says, I've come to give them rest. I've come to give them something to drink so that they'll never thirst again. And that's a picture of salvation. And Hebrews describes it that when we believe and we're saved, we enter the Sabbath rest of God. That sounds so nice, doesn't it?
Yeah,
it
does. You know, what comes into my mind is, you know, do we accept somebody's gift or do we receive it? So to me, accepting somebody's gift means that, well, if certain conditions are met, then I'm going to honor you by accepting what you're giving me. What I find interesting in Scripture, nowhere does it ever say to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Nowhere. It says to receive him, because who's accepting whom? The matter of fact, when you receive something that you didn't earn, you're receiving a gift. That's normally how we receive. Somebody offers you a gift. You receive it. You didn't earn it. It's a special gift. It's not accepting it. Well, okay, it measures up to what I would expect kind of gift you should give me. It's not accepting. It's receiving what you didn't earn.
Right.
Yeah, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
That's right.
And Jeff, when you mention the Samaritan woman at the well, you think of the distance she traveled in the course of one conversation. Starts off by calling him Jew, then sir, then prophet, and then Messiah.
Oh, that's interesting.
That's really cool.
That's one conversation.
Yeah,
that's one conversation.
That's
so if you encounter Jesus today, you can come to the same conclusion that the woman at the well came to, which is Messiah.
Yeah.
And she believed and then ran and told everyone she knew. Left her water jar. She didn't even take her water that...
Did you guys see The Chosen in the first season? This was the last episode of the first season. Jesus shows up at the well, and it's I have mixed feelings about The Chosen, but the woman runs off and says, I'm going to go tell everybody about what happens. And they kind of zoom in on Jesus' face, and he says this. He says, I was kind of counting on that. That's not in the Bible, but he has this little smile on his face, and it was a neat moment.
Sweet moment. We're going to take a little break. You're listening to Guy Talk, or Guys Who Talk, and we're going to continue the last seven words of Jesus, and then we've got lots of time for your questions. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
We're back with Guy Talk, or guys who talk. I've got, going around the horn here. I've got Greg B., Tom P., Jeff V. That's the team. That is the Guy Talk team, and we're so glad to be back around this studio talking about our very favorite subject in the whole world, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Word. We love it. Can't get enough of it. And we're talking about the seven last words of Jesus today. And if you've got a question, we got plenty of Guy Talk ahead. Hour two is still to come, so send your questions over, 877-933-2484. Got about 10 minutes left, guys, or less. We're down to the last two words. The sixth word is, it is finished. It is finished.
Cool. Greek was teletestai. It was kind of an accounting term that said that it's been reconciled. The payment has been paid in full. And really, that is what the idea of redemption is all about. A price needs to be paid. And Peter actually tells us what the price is. And Peter, he says that you've been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. And he poured it out for us. The price for the sin of the world had been paid, and now salvation, the door of salvation, has opened up so that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life.
You know, it's taken most of my life, Bill, to come to the realization that I don't need to add anything to what Jesus has already done. Because there's always this inkling inside of you that I need to do more, I need to be a better person, I need to, et cetera, et cetera. Now, do I want to pursue Jesus and be like him? Of course. But I don't have to add anything because this passage right here tells me it's all over and done. The doors have been closed on the salvation issue. And that's why I don't need to look anywhere else and I don't need to do anything else except ultimately surrender to Jesus and follow him.
Jesus was not expressing relief that the suffering was over.
No.
I'm not guessing.
No. No, what he's saying is clearly
talking about the work of his Father is now finished.
Yeah. What he's given him to do, the main purpose, what he's given him to do, he's accomplished. He preached the gospel, he worked miracles, and he obtained eternal salvation. It is done, it is finished, and as you just said a few minutes ago, the price has been paid.
Yes. Yeah, so that's when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he gave us a picture of the cross when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." John, also in 1 John 2, says that Jesus, in the work on the cross, was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, believers, but not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We can go to the world and say your sin has been paid for, and you can too can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ.
And I think in the church, this has to be taught and heard over and over and over, because our enemy, the devil, is constantly saying, "Are you sure, Greg? No, don't you need to do a little bit more? You know, what's wrong with you, Bill? Why aren't you doing this or that?" And I think that what happens is the weight becomes so great that many people don't know how to accomplish it. On tomorrow night when I'm preaching on Good Friday, I'm talking about this very topic, that it's paid for, it's done. And there's nothing we can add to it to make it work. All we can do is surrender. And so, you know, I thought about bringing in a bowling ball. And pulling a bowling ball up from behind the pulpit and setting it there.
Well, I can't wait to hear where this one's going here.
And I'm telling people, look, if you think you need to add anything to it, let me tell you, the first thing you have to do is swallow this bowling ball whole. If you can accomplish that, then maybe you can add something to what Jesus has done. Who wants to try? Now, everybody would laugh at that, of course. But the point is, the devil tricks us into believing we got to do more, when in reality, what we need to do is cling to Jesus more and what he's done.
All right, we're down to our seventh word now, and I find this interesting because we started with, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then we got around to the fourth saying, which was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now we've come full circle to, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So we've got his seventh and final word from the cross. He's again referring to God, his Father, the same word he used in the first, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing."
Yeah, I think there's a sense here that almost that Jesus isn't being killed, but he's giving up his spirit,
yeah.
Right? So he says, yeah. Christ laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16. And just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5:2, there's this sense that look, he could have blinked and wiped out the earth as creator of all things, but he gave himself up for us. Romans 5 says that God demonstrated his love by him giving up himself up for us. So in this phrase, this last statement of his on the cross, you get the sense that he is the one that's giving up his spirit.
Yeah, you know, it says, when he says, it is finished, it means that it's been paid. And now, when he gives his spirit to the Father, God is accepting that finished work.
Yeah. Hmm.
Good word.
Can you think of a safer place to say, into your hands I commend my spirit? I mean, just as humans facing the end of life at one point, to almost say, into your hands I commend my spirit. Is there a safer place in the world than that?
You know, that gets very personal for me. I mean, as I had shared earlier, my wife was in surgery, and in the recovery room, she said to me, will you just hold my hand? I just feel better if you will hold my hand. Which goes to what you're saying. What safe? She felt safe.
Yes.
Holding my hand. And here we are talking about giving over to the hands of the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. If you think about death, which is pretty much 100% effective on all people who have walked the earth, right? There's only two people that I know of that didn't. That was Elijah and Enoch, right? They are caught up to heaven. But pretty much everybody else is going to face death, except for the rapture. That's a different story. But Christ conquered death. And when Paul writes about our inheritance, about our resurrection to glory, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is your sting? Right? But death has been swallowed up in victory. So now we know that when we die, like Paul, we can proclaim it'll be better to be with Christ by far. And that's the hope that every Christian has, that when we die, that it's not the end, that we will immediately be in the presence of the Lord. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies.
Greg, the last doctor's appointment I took my mother to, she died about 3 weeks after this appointment. She was not having a good day. And I went into the appointment with her, and I remember the doctor took her hand and just held it for about 3 minutes.
Wow.
And that's all she did.
Yeah.
And I remember being so moved by that.
Yeah.
And I remember sending her a card a couple of months after my mom had died. And I said, that moment was one of the most loving and one of the most meaningful medical experiences I've ever witnessed.
Yeah.
Because all you did was just hold her hand.
Yeah.
Just like you said, your wife just wanted her hand held.
Yeah.
So anyway, when we come to that place, I commend my Father into your hands. I commend my spirit.
Yeah.
That is the safest place your life can ever be, is in his spirit, putting your life into his hands.
And it says in scripture, no one will snatch us out of his hands.
Yeah. So anyway, I'm just checking the clock because I've been off for a while. I'm just trying to figure out how am I doing time-wise, Wyatt?
You're doing great. It's like you've done this a time or two.
I have done this a time or two, but I'm just looking at my clock going, I think I got a little time left. So anyway, we're going to take a break and then we're going to come back for hour two. This is Guy Talker, Guys Who Talk. And my panel is Dr. Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. And we would love to take your questions. Now, we did get some questions coming in the top of this hour, so we want to get to those. I hope you're still listening. I hope you get your answer. And if you had to tune out, maybe you can check out the podcast. Always recommend that, because that's over at myfaithradio.com. You can go to the Afternoons with Bill show page and check it out. But questions for hour two, the panel's ready to take them. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. And I hope you are having a great day. I'm so thrilled to be back and to be with you today. I have missed you, so I'm glad to be here. And I'm really glad to be back with my friends talking about my favorite topic in the world. We're going to take a break and be right back with Hour 2. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.